Good morning. It is great to see everyone this morning. I would invite you to open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. We have been looking at some characteristics in our lives, and as we've said before, our theme this year was faith over fear at our Bible camp this year. This morning, I'd like to take a look at what a lot of people fear and look at when their life is over. And a lot of times that is a fear of the unknown. We know what it's like here, right? We know exactly what has taken place. It may not always be the easiest of times and the simplest of things, but you know, when we know about these things and basically what we could face from day to day, there is a little bit of solace that we take or comfort that we take in that. But the fear of the unknown has always been something that for mankind they've always wondered about and always thought about. The story is told of a guy who has gone to the doctor, and the doctor has told him that he has an illness that is going to take his life. And the man, while downtrodden, looks at his doctor and he is talking through all of these things with him of what's going to happen and what to expect and what will take place. And the question he's really driving at is, what's it going to be like when I take my last breath and my life here ends? What's really going to happen? And you think about this for just a moment. While they are talking, there is a sound coming from another room, and that sound is the clawing of a door. It's the whimpering of a dog. And the doctor gets up and he walks over and he opens the door, and inbounds a dog, and the dog just begins to jump on him and to lick his hands and to just, his tail is going 90 to nothing. He is so excited to get to see him. And the doctor looks at his patient and he says, you know, my dog has never been in this room before. But he said he didn't have to be scared of this room. The only thing that he had to know was that his master was on the other side. When your eyes close, what you need to remember is God's on the other side. You need to take comfort and solace in that. There are three men I'd like to look at today. Three men who took great comfort and great solace, not in knowing what might happen to them in this life, but knowing what they had to look forward to when this life was over. You think about the children of Israel, and they have been told they're going to go into Babylonian captivity. And beginning in 606 BC, that is exactly what happened. Nebuchadnezzar came, he attacked Jerusalem, and he took away with him those of the nobles, those of the rich, those that were of royalty. He took all of them away into captivity in that first wave. He would come back in 597 to 96, and then again in 586 would be that final carrying away of the children of Israel into Babylonian captivity. But in that first wave, there are three men I would like to look at. And beginning here in Daniel chapter 1 and verse number 6. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested to the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are of your age? Then you would be endangered my head before you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please tell your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. This is what we'd like. These four men, they're going to do different than everybody else. They're going to request something different. And even the eunuch says, I'm afraid that you'd put my head on the line. 10 days doesn't seem like a very long time, does it? 10 days, a short amount of time, a week and a half. Give me that long. Feed us this instead of what you'd feed everybody else. Take a look at us. Let us see our appearance. If it's worse, we'll go back and eat the delicacies of the king. If it's better, let us continue to eat what we are eating. If you go down to verse number 17 of Daniel chapter 1, as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among all them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. And thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. You think about these men that they stand before King Nebuchadnezzar. Now he has all authority. And King Nebuchadnezzar would put himself on a pedestal as being like the King of Kings. Here are these four men. They go to be interviewed by him. The Lord is with them. They give them names. Belteshazzar to Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Names of Babylonian gods. They're brainwashing them. They're getting them to see and to understand that if this is not your God any longer, you're to follow after the gods of the Babylonians. To get them to follow after their customs and their ideas. And what we are going to see is today faith over death and that fear of death that is coming upon them. If you go to Daniel chapter 3, I want you to think about all those customs. Here's our food that you're supposed to eat, the drink you're to drink. Here's the names of the Babylonian gods that you're now to be serving and that you are to be the servant of. Here's the king Nebuchadnezzar that you are to bow down before. Here's the one that you are to put first. Nebuchadnezzar, we're going to see, is going to build this statue, and he is going to give a decree to all those in the land of Babylon and what they are to do. Beginning in verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." So that that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now you think about this image. 90 feet tall. Easy to hide that? No, it's not easy to hide a 90-foot tall image. It's huge. You're going to be able to see this for a long ways. So you have those that are there. They're not going to be able to say, "Oh, well, King, I heard those things, but I couldn't see your image, so I didn't know to bow down to it. Didn't know what I was bowing down to." No, this image is huge. It is gaudy. You can tell. You can see. It's not hidden in any way, shape, or form. You hear this music. That's your cue. You fall down before this monstrosity that Nebuchadnezzar has set up and worship. You worship this idol that he has set up in front of you. And you think about what has happened and what takes place with these men. Beginning in verse 8, "Therefore at that time certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery and symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. Whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now if you're ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Maybe you guys didn't understand. Maybe you didn't hear the decree and the instruction that I had given. When you hear all of these instruments together with all kinds of music, that's when you're supposed to fall down. We're going to try this again for you. And I want you to pay attention. These are men who did not, they have these accusations brought against them by the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. They bring it against these Jews and they call them by their Babylonian god name, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, not Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, not by their Jewish names, rather by their Babylonian names. The Babylonian names that were given because these are the gods you are to be following after. These are the customs that you are now to take into your life and follow after. When we think about our lives for just a moment, how many times do we have customs and things that the world expects us just to accept and go along with? How many times do we have these things that the world says are to be done? And when you speak out against them, you are hateful and filled with hate speech. You are unloving, not kind in any way, shape, or form because you won't follow along with them. Notice the response beginning in verse 16 of what these men say. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." You think about Nebuchadnezzar. Who's the God that's going to be able there in verse 15 to deliver you from my hands? Who's going to get you out of this? They tell him there is zero need for you to replay all the music and set us out there to bow down before this image. Because regardless of what you do, I'm not going to bow down. I am not. We are not going to fall to our knees. We're not going to pretend and bend down like we're tying our sandal strap. None of that's going to happen. The God that we serve, He's God. He's the one that we are going to look to in all things. And He has the power, the ability, authority to deliver us from your hand. But should He choose not to, it doesn't make any difference. We still know who He is. We still know how powerful He is. I'm going to follow Him. You know, we talked a few weeks ago about those who could do us harm and making sure that we revere God. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 28, Jesus speaking to His disciples, "Don't fear those who can kill the body. Fear Him, rather, who could destroy both body and soul in hell." You fear God. We think about the writer of Ecclesiastes, the preacher, as he closes out there in chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, that let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all." Why? Because God's going to bring every deed that you have done, whether in the open or in secret, to be known. He's going to be the judge, not man. Certainly not a 90-foot golden idol that has been set up. It's not to God. And Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. We're not bowing down before that. We're not bowing down before you, King, because God is the one who can and has the ability to deliver us, to get us through all of it, to make sure that we are safe and sound. And if he chooses not to, we still know who he is, how powerful he is. If you continue in verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated up. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because of the king's command was urgent, the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Heated up 7 times. Now go back to chapter 1 as we had seen for just a moment. And remember this. In verse 19 of chapter 1, when they went into the king, this is Nebuchadnezzar to be interviewed by him. Notice what the king had to say. That there was none among them. Among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, notice, they served before the king. He's the one who put them in charge. There was none like them. None. Now I want you to think about, on this day, as this image has been erected and they're going to dedicate this image, all of their fellow countrymen, all nations, all languages, it doesn't make any difference. You're not going to be able to use the excuse to say, well, I didn't understand your language and what you said. No, you had a herald standing up above them all who is decreeing everyone is to bow down. This is not, there's not a language barrier that's going to keep you out of having to bow down before this image. Nothing is able to be excused. The expectation that the king had, all of you are going to bow down. When they've said no, including to his face, you can do whatever you want to us, king, we're not going to do it. He is enraged. Fury and anger. He has them heat that furnace 7 times hotter. The one who has already had these men stand before him to serve him because of how impressed he was with them. We don't have the right to ever place anybody ahead of God. We don't have the right to ever place anything above God. These are examples that we have for our learning. Romans 15 and verse 4. Examples that we have to be able to understand what God would have us to do rather than man. When we think about the things that could happen to us in our lives, things like this, we read back and we look at these words that God has seen fit for us to see, these accounts and stories like this, of these examples. And while you and I may sit here in an air-conditioned building with no fear of somebody coming in and telling us that we cannot serve God, in other places around this world, including, think about Prashant, he'll be flying back home tomorrow to go back to his family. He's putting himself back in a land where Hinduism is reigning, not Christianity. In fact, their prime minister, their president, cannot stand Christians, and he will kill them. When they have festivals, and they do city festivals, they're all Hindu festivals, all religious festivals. He has no patience for Christian festivals. Nothing like that that would take place. They don't want to hear preaching and teaching in Christ. Instead, they put them to death. In many parts, he and I were talking, we spent a lot of time together while he was here. He said, Corey, you have to understand some things that go on. He said, there's a place. He said, it's several hours. I don't want you to be scared to come see me. But he said, there's a place several hours from where I am. The 230 Christians were drug out into the street. They were beaten and they were killed because they were Christians. He said, they took their life. Several hours from where we are. And go in any direction, really. Nobody's being killed for being a Christian. That's not true where he's at. He said, I realize that it may take a little bit of time, but eventually that will make it to here, to where my family is at. And we've got to make sure that we remain as strong today, or strong then as we are today. That we could actually put our lives on the line and have them take our lives. These men, the men that threw them into there, died, throwing them into that fiery furnace because of how hot it was. Now pay attention. They're thrown in with kindling wrapped around them everywhere. Their clothes, both outer and inner garments, turbans on their heads. These are items that the fire should have ignited and caused them more pain and severe burns as they are thrown in. That from the outside in, they are going to be burned with fire. That was the idea of putting them in all of their garments and everything that they were wearing, was that those would catch fire first and that they would be tortured to death. Instead, those that were tormented and tortured were those that were trying to throw them into the fire. These men fall down. And notice what takes place beginning in verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. He rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. They are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God, or the Son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. The satraps, administrators, governors, and all the king's counselors gathered together. And they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. So here's what happens when you throw them in. Nothing. They're up. They're bound, right? They fell bound into the fire. No binding can hold them. They're up, loose, walking about. King Nebuchadnezzar would have gone as close as he could without dying himself to yell for them to come back out. Notice what he says. He calls God the Most High God. Most High God. Not a God. He's talking about the Most High God. And he brings in everyone. His satraps and his governors, his counselors, all come in and surround these three men. And they smell nothing. They examine them fully. There's not a hair on their body anywhere that is singed. There's not even the smell. You can go out and you can burn garbage. And you can burn branches, brush piles. We burned wheat fields when I was a kid to burn the stubble off. Every single time you got done, you smelled it. People knew exactly what you've been doing. Knew exactly where you were. You smelled of smoke. You smelled of fire. If you got too close, you might have been singed a little bit. A couple times I can remember, I had a pant leg that caught on fire when I was trying to put a fire out. I had a new fire to try to put out. The only thing my grandpa said was, don't run in the dry grass. Thanks, Grandpa. I'll get it put out, right? But you smelled. People could tell. Firemen returned from a fire. You could tell they returned from a fire. They smell of it. They look of it. You can tell. Not with these three. There was no sign at all. These men looked exactly as they did when they got up and got dressed that morning. Their clothes, no different. Their bodies, no different. No smell, no nothing. Over the fear of death and what would take place, these men gladly, for God, were bound and cast into that fiery furnace. You think about those that would still have that happen. We read of it, and we'll look at it here in just a moment, of others that would do the same thing in the face of death, understanding that we have to have that same type of fortitude as well, realizing that if it came down to it, our life on the line for the cause of Christ, that we have a choice. We can choose to bow down, or we can choose to stand strong for the Lord. The result in Nebuchadnezzar's life is seen in verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. Their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. We don't read of them anymore, but we certainly see resolve in the face of fear and danger, the threat taking their life, that nothing else was going to matter to them. They were going to stand with God. If you turn to Acts chapter 5, we see the apostles of Jesus that do the same thing. In chapter 4, they are forbidden to speak in the name of Jesus. They're not to talk in His name. They're not to teach in His name, preach in His name. They pray for boldness, beginning in chapter 4 in verse number 23. And when they have finished praying in verse 31, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God, notice, with boldness. Not cowardly, they spoke it with boldness, and they continued to speak it and to preach it and to teach Christ everywhere that they went. The apostles would be imprisoned in chapter 5. They would be threatened. And in verse 29 of Acts chapter 5, Peter and the other apostles said, "We must obey God rather than men." This is our life. This is what it's going to look like. We are going to obey God rather than men. We will not bow down to you. We will not cower to you. Acts chapter 16, we see Paul and Silas in prison. They have been beaten, thrown into the innermost part of the prison. And you notice there in chapter 16 of Acts, beginning in verse number 25, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. They looked for any reason that they could to be able to teach Christ. It made no difference what predicament they found themselves in. It made no difference to them where they were at in the innermost part of the prison. They didn't use it as an excuse to get out of doing what they knew to do. They served God. Brother, we are to do the same. I think about those, and I've talked to several in my life about times that they have been scared. A few months ago, my grandmother passed away. And I called her and I talked to her on the phone. And she was just in the hospital, had just come home from the hospital. And I asked her, I said, "Everything okay?" And she said, "I'm okay, Corey." And I said, what can we do? What do you need?" And the most heartbreaking part of it was, she said, "I know that I will be just fine, Corey. I know that I will be taken care of." And I said, "Well, grandmother, you're outside of Christ." This was a conversation we were subject we were not to bring up, but she's 91. And she said, "Corey, I'm confident that I will be okay." And I said, "Are you afraid at all?" "A little bit. A little bit afraid." We went to her funeral. I have an uncle who did her funeral. He talked as if there was no fear. None. Here's what I ask you today. I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I want you to look at these words. And I want you this morning to think about you. Where do you stand with God? Are you in Christ or are you outside of Christ? Those in Christ, this is the boldness and the confidence that we should have. I want you to think about you. Is this how bold you are? Is this the confidence that you have in Christ? Here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse number 6, Paul is speaking to Timothy. And I want you to notice, he knows exactly what's going to happen, but I want you to see the confidence. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and my time of departure is at hand." Look what he has to tell him in verse 7. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Look at the surety in verse number 8. "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing." You see it? That's the boldness. That's the confidence. Here's what I would ask you. Do you have the same? Do you know what awaits you when this life is over? We don't know when that is. We talked this morning in our Bible class about Hebrews 9 and verse 27. "It is appointed for man to die once, then comes the judgment." We don't know when that appointment is, but we know we all have it. It's all of us have that day coming. Is this the type of focus that you have in your life? Is this what you're going to be able to have that assurance of when your life is over? The assurance of heaven. The assurance of eternal life. The assurance of the Lord, the righteous judge, giving you that crown. If you don't, won't you do something about it today? If you're not yet a Christian, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. It causes you to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. As we read this morning in John 12 and verse 48, "Unless you believe that I am He, you die in your sins." You think about that causing that godly sorrow in 2 Corinthians 7, 9 through 11, that leads to salvation. It's not to be regretted. It causes us to repent of our sins as is required, Acts 17 and verse 30. That we are all to, God commands all men everywhere to repent. To change, to demonstrate that change in our lives. Be willing to confess Him, as we see in Matthew 10 and verse 32. "If you confess me before men," Jesus said, "I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven." To be willing to submit to His will and His authority, to be buried with Him in baptism, where His blood, as we talked about in our Bible class this morning, Acts 2 and verse 38, washes away your sin. You rise to walk in newness of life, faithful unto death. That's the requirement of God. That's His plan of salvation, not Corey's. If you've done that this morning, but you think about your life and you have fear of what will come when your life is over, if there are things in your life that you need to change and things in your life that need to be better, if we can help you in any way, we'd ask you to come now as together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.